We thank you, Lord, that as we rest in you and wait upon him, we've received such mercies and such strength. We are glad, Lord, that you've put our feet in the narrow way, caused us to find the gate whose name is Jesus. Now keep us there. Let not one of us receive the grace of God in vain and turn back from the living way. But I ask that all the more the hand of God would be upon the heart of every believer to strengthen them in the faith and cause them to know the Lord and to cling to Christ. Grant us, Lord, a faithful heart, even as Christ had such a heart, that we might be like him, that we might be like the Son of God forever. This is our prayer. And so I pray that today the Holy Spirit would minister to us and to our hearts. Father, I ask for understanding. I ask right now that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth in our hearing and in our understanding. I ask that truth would be established in the inner parts today. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Spirit of truth, and place upon every person here today the Spirit of understanding. Grant us, Lord, afresh an impartation of this grace I receive, this anointing from your hand, from the throne of grace today. I bring that anointing down upon this building, upon this congregation, upon every heart and mind, upon every family, upon our people who couldn't be here today. I bring this anointing down upon them right now. The Spirit of understanding, I release it to you in Jesus' name. Lord, open our eyes to see, that we might understand the ways of God and cherish them. And for this, O Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. What I have to say to you today is mainly narrative. If you bear with me, sometimes the greatest theology is made plain in narrative. And much of the Bible is narrative, and most of Jesus' teaching was narrative. And there's nothing wrong with that. Most of the great things we learn in the Bible, by the way, are learned from the stories of just how the Lord dealt with people, what he had to say to them, how they responded, what worked out. Great means of grace. Anyway, it's 30th of June. I guess you knew that. Last day of the financial year, you know what happens in businesses everywhere come 30th of June, or at least when 30th of June is done? They shut the doors. All the staff get overtime, and you're not going home until the stocktaker's finished. Some businesses that don't open the door on at all on maybe July 1 or something, you know, they'll have a day. Man, it is stocktake time. No stock's allowed to move till everything's been counted and all that record finished. Okay, then you can open the door, start selling it. You ever been in places where that's happened? I've been in a few. You know, hard work really, but it happened. Now today, guess what should happen? 30th of June. We often recognize 30th of June, 1st of July, as a change of season. And in the past, we've spoken of it as a change of financial season, and it is. And you should be praying things through and have faith up there. But however, I feel the Holy Spirit saying something different today. For the Holy Spirit is saying it is stocktake time, but it's a spiritual stocktake. You know, the stocktaker's got to go on in here. And probably you shouldn't draw the blinds and turn out the lights tonight until you've sat a little bit with the Lord and assessed, you know, where you're at, how you're walking, and what his dealings with you are. Anyway, it wouldn't hurt, would it? I wanted to make something really plain. Could you listen for a minute while I just make something really plain in case anybody amongst us missed the point? Here it is. It cost Jesus everything to make grace available to you, and it will cost you everything to obtain it. Christianity is not based on cheap grace. It cost Jesus his life to make grace available to you, and it requires your life to obtain it. He had to die to be able to give grace to you, and you have to die to be able to receive it. Don't ever believe the lie that it's, when we talk about grace being free, that it means it's cheap, or that it doesn't cost you what you have, if you understand it properly. Bonhoeffer, you've heard of him? Dietrich, German minister, Lutheran, who was executed by the Nazis, hung with piano wire. Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. H.G. Wells, who was not a Christian, understood very well, though, what the call of Christ was all about. H.G. Wells says, God takes you, blood and bone and house and acres, and from that time you are nothing more than God's agent. And all of these things that I've said are a strong truth. Now, of course, it's balanced against the fact that not only does he want to take everything you have, he gives you everything he has. It's a better deal. You surrender your life, but he gives you a better one. You give up what you think are your lousy joys and loves, he gives you better joys and loves. But you have to surrender. And we have people in churches, and the risk is they're in every church, including ours, but there are certainly people in churches all across the world who say they believe God loves them, they believe the gospel, they believe Christ died for them, they believe their sins are forgiven, and yet there is absolutely no sense in which they've come to a place of submission to God and surrender and genuine repentance for sin. Consequently, they live on loving the world, loving their sins, mixture, double-minded, all the while thinking they're saved, and they're not even saved. All the while saying Christ died for me and my sins are forgiven, their sins are not forgiven. They're still in their sins. Paul made it very plain. It's not about outward things, it's about inward things. Is there a new creation? Unless there is a new creation in here, and the Bible says that creation is we are recreated in the image of Christ. Did Christ commit adultery? You know, did Christ go off getting drunk? You know, fooling around with the women and all that kind of stuff? No. Christ lived a holy life, and you were born again to live a holy life. And the Bible says it everywhere. This double-minded stuff, you know, huge percentage of those people will find it then, they're not even saved and never were. They believed the message but did not repent. Therefore, never received grace. Oh, they received a story and they think, isn't that fantastic? My name's in heaven. And they think they got off scot-free. But they never received grace. Because what grace does not allow you to live any kind of free and immoral life. No, that's not what grace is for. Grace gives you the power to live the holy life that the law called for, but the law didn't have the power to help you live that way. So the law, if you're under it, says do this and don't do that, but it gives you no power. In fact, the Bible says the law works against you. It undermines you, causes sin to increase in you, and then condemns you when you sin. The law doesn't work. But the law did have a right point of view. What the law said about the way we should live is true. That has never changed. What the law said about the way you should worship God, the way you should not commit adultery, the way you should not steal, the way you should not lie, the way you should honor your mother and father, the way you should rest one day in seven. The law says it. It is true and it has never changed. But you've got two choices. The call of God is to be holy. And you can either try to be holy by understanding all the laws and obeying them, or you can, but failing miserably, or you can actually become holy by stepping into Christ, receiving grace and forgiveness of sins, experiencing the new creation, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth as you understand it in Jesus, who calls you to a holy life, living the holy life by the power of God. And you'll discover that you actually keep the Ten Commandments. They're never meant to be broken, including by Christians who are under grace. And if you do, you will suffer loss. Judgment comes to you. Now, grace is wonderful in that sin can be forgiven. So when we walk with Christ, we make mistakes. What do? We repent. Because we have a caring heart. We want to please the Lord. We know the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We have a conscience. So when we've done the wrong thing, we repent, keep walking in grace. That's the beautiful thing about grace, is it's ever renewing, ever forgiving, ever loving. It'll get us to heaven. But the person who thinks they can do what they like and get to heaven is fooling themselves. I knew of someone years ago. He was a Baptist. Long before I was ever a Baptist. Long before most of you were ever Baptist, if you ever were. He was nearly as old as I was, as I am now, when I was a boy. So he's probably, you know, no longer with us. I knew his sons, and those sons grew up to be truly great men who lived holy lives. Had marriages in which they were faithful to their wives. Served Christ, preached the gospel. Good men, they were all older than me. But their father was a different person than that. Their father went to church all the time, was a deacon in the church, but he believed, once saved, always saved, I can do whatever I like, I can commit any kind of sin, I'm a saved man, and he used to commit adultery all over the place. Much to the great distress of his wife and his sons, he believed, yeah, it didn't matter if sins were all under the blood, he was deceived. The man was a fool, blinded by a lie. He will, without repentance, burn in hell forever. Not that I'm the judge of him, because I don't know what went on in his life in the later years, how God might have dealt with it. We don't know that. I'm only saying that if that model continued, he is a lost man. Scripture says, you keep the marriage bed undefiled. Because God will judge the adulterer and the sinner. And those words were written to believers in churches who said they were Christians. Now, all this is serious stuff. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to what? What kind of death is that? Well, a quick summary. It means death to self, death to the world. It means submission to Jesus, belonging to another. You've been bought with a price. It means you're crucified with Christ, but it means you're living for Christ. Then you get the privilege of reigning in life with Christ. It means you're sold out to Christ because you're not your own. And it means being Christ wherever you are, wherever you go, you are now Christ. It means being married to Christ. This is what Christianity is all about. Paul said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. That's the pure Christian position. Whether I live or whether I die, I am Christ's. There's a lot more could be said about that. But this is why Patrick, you've heard of St. Patrick. Every day, Patrick prayed a prayer which he called his breastplate. His prayer had, I don't know, 7, 8, or 9 long stanzas. It's really good. One of the stanzas, one of the later stanzas in Patrick's breastplate that he proclaimed over himself every day went like this. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. You finally get the picture. It's all about Christ. And it transforms us into another kind of person. But we have a little problem. We have a little problem. We don't start fully formed. This is where grace comes in. This is the good news now. Grace has a goal to get us to this place of being like Patrick. In other words, holy and holy the Lord's. And walking in a strength and a power that's not your own. But where do you start? You start as weak you. And the problem is, the day you get born again and a new creation begins, you've got a new heart. And when you have the new heart, what happens is things you loved before, now you hate, and things you hated before, now you love. The heart's different. But you'll still stumble and be weak and make mistakes, and there'll be faults, and you know, you'll let the Lord down, you'll let other people down. But this new heart of yours hates this kind of thing, so you're crying out to God, help me. And he will. All the course of your life, he will help you as long as your heart is oriented toward him. You're not condemned for mistakes. You're not even condemned for sins. But it's the heart that chooses evil by saying, I can sin all I like and still say I'm a Christian. That's an evil heart. That's an unbelieving heart. You see the difference? And so, yes, you can make mistakes and you can be weak, but something has to cut in. And there's a verse, I read you this one. This is what I think was the mind of the Spirit today. This is Romans 12:1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, step one, now that you're a new creation in the heart, step one is, offer your body to God, saying, okay, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is yours. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. My eyes are yours. My words are yours. I offer you my body. This is my holy service pleasing to God. That's step one. Step number two is the next verse. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this is the next bit. There it is on the board. This is the bit. And this is the bit where a lot of people get stuck. We become Christians, we've got a new heart, we believe in God, and we say, Lord, I'm all yours. We even get baptized. Dead to self, dead to the world, crucified with Christ, raised up, new life. Great beginning, right? Great beginning. But then comes the challenge. And the challenge is here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind's the big thing. You've just been converted and got a new heart, but your mind is clagged with all the wrong thinking, all the wrong beliefs, all the wrong attitudes. All conformity to the world is in here. So Christian life is a process of reprogramming our thinking. So instead of thinking like the world, we think like Christ. Instead of believing all the stuff we believed, we learn to believe anew. It's a process. And this is why the Lord's patient. This is why grace is grace. He encourages, he lifts us up, he teaches us. And we're on that narrow way of learning. That is the way toward the day of redemption, which, if your heart is toward Christ, he will get you there despite your weaknesses. That's the good news. It's wonderful news. Grace is grace. It is fantastic. I wanted to give you today a little narrative. And it goes a bit like this. If and when you're called to apostolic ministry, the stakes get a bit higher. And I want to tell you what it's been like. Give a little glimpse. Because that call came to me, except at first I didn't know that's what it was. So here's my narrative. I was in Bible College in 1974, been a Christian 6 years, and got hungry for the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, and began to seek God, cried out to God hours and hours of prayer, and the Holy Spirit fell on me with great power and gave me authority. Months later, just months after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1974, I'm sitting reading my Bible quietly one day, and Christ came and stood and spoke to me, and he said, "I make a covenant with you, according to the sure mercies of David." He said, "I make you a leader and a commander of the peoples, a witness to the peoples. You'll call nations you know not, nations that do not know you will run to you." He said all this stuff. I didn't know what any of it meant. I didn't attach any meaning to it. I never prayed about it either. All I knew was he'd come and said he made a covenant with me according to the sure mercy of David. That part I really believed. 2 years later, that experience repeated itself identically, and 3 years after that, it repeated itself identically. So there, in a five-year sandwich, it occurred three times. 74, 76, 79. And I didn't know what it meant. But I know now what it meant. That was my initial call to the apostolic ministry. He made a covenant with me, but of course the immediate outcome was 15 years of training through all kinds of experiences, learning, you know, difficult things and good things and whatnot. 15 years of ministry until finally, for most of those years, almost all of those years, I'd been praying. I'd been crying out to God. For 9 years, fairly consistently crying out to God, thinking I'm not in the ministry once again. I didn't know anything about the apostolic, right? I didn't put any meaning on that covenant thing. All I knew is I don't think I'm yet in the place he wants me to be. And I kept praying and praying and praying. Lord, put me where you want me to be. And finally, when we left Papua New Guinea, the Lord said, 2 years from now, you've been a new ministry. I think in New Beauty, my prayer is being answered 2 years from now. And a whole year went past. I was in the Salvation Army in Rockhampton, a whole year. And all of a sudden I thought, you know, there's only a year to run. And yet I haven't got a clue. And if the Lord expects me to figure out what I'm supposed to do and put myself there, I'll mess this up for sure. And I told that to the Lord. I went to the Lord early in 1987. I said, "Lord, I'm going to mess this up. If you rely on me," I said, "you just lay it, whatever you will. I don't care what it is. I don't care how ugly it is. I promise you, I won't pull back if you just lay it on me." And lo and behold, boom. The greatest trouble of my life, because of my prayer, the greatest trouble of life fell on me. So 1987 became what I called the year of my trouble. I still didn't know this was all about the apostolic. But I went through a very long, grueling process of being lied about to the point that you thought life was completely black, you got no friends, no one will trust you anymore. It was like a complete destruction of any of your hope or possibility for ministry. And all through the lies of one person that were believed by other people. And all I could do, day after day, got worse and worse, but all I could do every day was come home and kneel and forgive. That's what I used to do. I used to forgive. And within 4.5 months, in fact, Hannah started fasting before me. I was so serious, she began fasting 3 days a week, every week. And after 4.5 months of me every day waiting on the Lord, just forgiving people, and Hazel fasting and praying for me, we had a huge breakthrough. I had an appearance of Christ. And great release of anointing and power, and brought into new things. And that trouble lasted a whole year, but from that point on, we walked at another level, walked above it all, even though it all still went on. Toward the end of the year, the denomination I was in, the leaders came to me and said, "John, you were wronged. We've investigated it, and we're going to take care of you. In the new year, we're going to give you a major promotion." They told me what it was. And but at the same time, at exactly the same time, Peace had asked me to come to Peace. And so I spent 6 weeks, 8 weeks, seeking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And in the end, finally the Lord really spoke clearly and gave me scripture and said it was Peace. And so, beginning of 1988, I came to this church. But 1987, the year before, do you see what's happening? Let me advance the clock a little bit, put you in the picture. 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, I'm walking down the hallway of my house. I'd always believed there were two stages in the development of an apostle. You know, we used to say, oh, it takes 20, 30 years, whatever. Two stages in the development of an apostle. I'm walking down the hallway of the house and I heard the Lord say, there are three stages in the development of an apostle. And suddenly I could see this thing that the two stages I've always understood were fine, but there was another stage that only some people were taken to. And here were the stages. The first stage was the call to apostolic ministry. The initial call, you're given opportunities, you're given responsibilities, you're given gifts, and so you actually look like you're doing apostolic things, serving as an apostle, providing apostolic leadership, but it's only the call. And it's a period in which you will pass tests, and if you don't pass the tests, you never get taken onto the second level. But if you pass the test, you come to the second level, and this is a very mature stage. You're in your mature years, you've been proven, people recognize you. People actually all through recognize you as an apostle, but now you're this mature apostle, you're a father, the teaching is good, you've got more success, a whole lot more support, you look like you're doing well, you're having a good effect on the body of Christ, and you look like, is a real apostle. And I always thought it was just these two stages, and once you got to that second stage, having passed the tests, it was just a case then of maturing, growing, learning, you know, broadening the influence of the thing. But then the Lord said, there's a third stage. And what I realized was, the third stage is very difficult. And most people are not called there. Because when the Lord has a servant who's serving him very well, a servant who's in his 50s, say, and they're mature and they're doing well and they're producing fruit. But you know what happens once you get to your 50s and into your 60s? You're slowing down. Could you do it all over again? Could you go through the tests? More difficult tests? Could you lose everything and start over? Could you have to go through, you know, pretty ordinary things? To come into something of another order? What the Lord said to me was that most people, their heart can't get there. What Christ does, he doesn't even take people there, doesn't even ask them to go there, doesn't even call them to go there unless their heart is willing and unless he knows he could get them there. So there'd be many people who are at that second level of apostolic ministry who are great, great people. Real apostles, real fathers, great blessings, but there's another level of difficulty, of privation, of service, to which only some are called. And this is the kind of apostle we think of when we read the Bible and look at Paul and look at John and Peter. And when you hear this from the Lord, you have that hope that he might call you to it, but you don't even begin to understand how difficult it might be. But the call of God did come to me. So now that you know that, let's go back in my story. The year before I came to Peace, after 15 years of just general training, I come to a huge test. I pass this test and come through it smelling like roses. That's, you know, forgiving everybody, no bitterness, no regret, loving people just the same. So he opens the door to Peace and he puts me in Peace. And within 1 year of being in Peace, the word of the Lord comes to me that said, John, you're not a pastor, you're an apostle. What did I receive? Actually, it was the call to, as I look back on it now, I think it was the call to be an apostle. That you'd moved into that first stage of ministering as an apostle, looking like an apostle, teaching like an apostle, learning things like an apostle, getting more authority like an apostle does, but still in the first stage. 10 years go past. We had 10 great years. Church growing, lots of converts, money flowing, everybody happy. And we come to early 97. We put aside a week of prayer in the church to pray strong prayers, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit turns up, takes a hold of that week of prayer, won't let us pray, puts all the prayer aside and says, okay, sit here and listen to me. We sat before the Lord in silence one whole week, listening. The next week we continued to sit, and the next week he started to talk a lot. And by Friday, now this is where we're getting to interesting climax of the story. By Friday of the second week, this is February 97, by Friday of the second week, Christ appeared to me. We sat a whole week in silence the first week. The second week, a lot more listening and a lot of prayer. The second week, visions, revelations, dreams, until finally I wake up on Friday morning and Christ is standing in the room visibly and talking to me audibly. And he said, go to the nations with an apostolic message, remain the leader of the church at home, and keep looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And he was gone. What do you think that was? That was my graduation to the second level. 1 year into peace, the Lord said, John, you're not a pastor, you're an apostle. Then all those years of fruitfulness, productivity, growing, maturing, learning, and finally, we come to 97 and the Lord says, go to the nations with an apostolic message. Something is hotting up. See, the dial's being turned up, right? But what? Look what happened. Look what happened. I get this appearance of Christ and this appointment to apostolic purpose. We had a weekend of prayer that weekend of all the pastors, all the elders, all the deacons in the church, a whole bunch, about 20. And everyone agreed, every last man agreed, the apostolic call on John is an apostolic call on the whole church. The whole church is to serve this. And we came back and told the church so, had a members meeting. The church agreed unanimously. We approved this apostolic charter. And then the trouble began. And we then had increasing trouble in the church through 97. It blew up really big on us at the end of 97 and even bigger in the beginning of 98. And the first half of 98 was just awful. You talk about, you know, betrayal and denial and lies and people leaving and people who were hell-bent on destroying the church and destroying me, it just erupted. But the funny thing is the Lord had said to me, before it even started, he said, storm clouds are gathering. And he said, you let me do what I have to do with your people. So, guess what this was? This was the tests and the trials that were going to not only establish me, but establish the whole church in that second level. We came through that. 80% of the members of this church stood rock solid with me, and by and large, they're with me to today. The Lord tested hearts. And it was those who remained. Now, we got over the trouble, but we then had 2 or 3 years. I didn't realize. I thought the tests are now over. But no, it went on another 2 or 3 years. We had another 2 or 3 years of powerlessness and insignificance, and we couldn't get anything done. And you start to question your own identity, not realizing these are huge tests of the soul. But we came through it. In the year 2001, had a huge breakthrough over a principality, and then the Lord said, okay, it's revival. We began praying into revival, and as we moved into the year 2002, we got grace after grace after grace all year long. It was the most amazing thing. We had that family camp that was astounding in March, and then in March I get to the Philippines, and the Lord said to me, the great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out. I come home, we go to the tent of promise, all these promises are given to us. In June, Chuck comes, preaches sonship. The hearts of everybody changed. Tony totally delivered. My heart's changed. I sat down and wrote my first book. Within a few months of that, the Holy Spirit came on us again. That whole community grace was established. It was the most amazing year. But listen, all that followed 5 years or more of difficult times, testing, proving your souls as well as mine. But guess what? That tough time catapulted us into what for me is this was the second level of the apostolic call. And what came out of that? We started going across Australia, very fruitful, writing books, people everywhere listening. Nations opened up. We traveled all over the world. So we had lots of productive years, lots of powerful years, lots of years in which there are all kinds of things happening. But along the way. And I thought that was it. I thought this is it now, and it'll just get better and better. But as it turns out, the Lord said, there is a third level. Friends, I got called to it. I didn't know whether I would or wouldn't. The call came some years ago. Do you know what this means? Have you got the drift yet? I wrote the teaching up. It's in my manual for the apostolic school, that to take an apostle from one level to another level, there are tests. And you don't pass on without the tests. If these last few years have been all about shifting us, changing us, changing me, because there's something else, do you think that might explain why it's been a bit tough? I had the Lord ask me some years ago whether I was willing to, you know, accept this call to the third level. What do you think I told him? He doesn't even ask anyone if he doesn't think he can get them there. In fact, a magazine turned up in the mail. I've still got them aboard at home. Big full-colour magazine. You know, these days with computers and fancy printing things, they can put out a whole magazine, millions of them, mail them out to your address, and it can have your name through it, you know? And this one did, see? So this thing turns up in the mail, looks like, you know, Newsweek or something. And here's a picture of a huge crowd of people, tens of thousands of people in the third world, faces getting bigger and bigger towards the camera, almost fisheye, and the faces looking at you. And the big headline says, John Alley, the world is waiting for your decision. I knew very well what this was all about, you know. And so I thought, right, I'm ready. Let's go. Famous last words. So friends, I've been doing it tough ever since, increasingly tougher. I didn't think it'd be so hard. That first test way back in 1987 wasn't that long. It was only 4.5 months of misery, actually. And you break through it, then it felt great, even though it kind of went on all year. What was that a test of? Well, you know, it was a test of my heart. Would my love be faithful? Would I forgive? Would I trust God in something really dark? And I always knew that later on, when it got dark in the church through 97, 98, I always knew I proved God back then, and he gave me that short experience of darkness so that in this longer period of darkness, I could trust. He will work it out good in the end. So we held on several years, and that we must have passed the test because we got huge blessings afterwards. I just didn't think there's any more. But anyway, whether you like it or not, I bought the grace, you know. I said, Lord, we'll do this. And so consequently, what was the second test all about? Your name, you know, trashed and betrayal and people leaving and all that. You know, I don't know. To me, the bigger test, the bigger struggle was not that 18 months or so of vilification that went on. It was the 2 or 3 years following of just powerlessness. You couldn't win a soul. You couldn't add a member of the church. You couldn't do anything, just powerlessness. And so when you're vilified, other people are questioning your identity. Are you what you think you are in Christ? But when you're powerless, guess who questions your identity? You question your own. And you walk with God. You pray it through. But you know, whatever those tests were, different to the earlier tests, the Lord brought us through. Now I'm going through a different kind of testing altogether. I've never known life like it is right now. And primarily it's around finance, because in all the years past, and this is the bit you need to hear. In all the years past, I never at any time struggled for money. You know, like there was always financial success in what we did. For example, you start that print shop up in Port Moresby and the thing grows and grows and money flows, end up with 33 employees, and I did it all out of nothing. You know, I needed a computer photo typesetter, and we had no money, and I just stepped out in faith one day, bought the thing, 10,000 kina. I thought, man, it'll take me 18 months to pay that off. I paid for it in a month. My whole life was full of that kind of stuff. We got television cameras here because of that. I've had cars that I've just written checks for when the money just flowed to meet the check. You know, our history is full of this kind of stuff. Buildings. I bought this building. The Lord said, I'll pay for it. He paid for it. So I had this long, long history of grace attending in all those practical financial measures. Now I've hit a patch where it's like, where's God in the money, you know? And it's like the things that, listen, I'm 61 years old and been in the ministry almost 40 years, and I can tell you the experience I'm going through right now, especially the last 6-8 months, but the last 3 or 4 years was kind of building up to it, operationally hasn't been anything like all those other years were. And I'm finally seeing the point that I think, okay, the Lord is putting me in a hard place. It's very testing. It's very stressful. But I have to believe God. I have to trust God. And I'm hoping you'll trust God with me. It's almost like you come to the place where you say, Lord, if you take it all away, if I lose everything I own, if I lose even the house, if I lose people who won't stand with me anymore, Lord, if you want to take it all away, I'm going to trust you no matter. A bit like Job, who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what you've got to do. And if you can't do that, are you really an apostle? You know? Is grace grace? Is the calling the calling? Now go and read Paul. We got an email a few weeks ago from someone. We sent out a little email asking for financial support to get a team to Africa because it was getting close to the team going. The money wasn't there. We had to buy the tickets. So we just sent out a general request, not only to the church, but to lots of other people. Got an email back from a pastor, a fellow I've known years past, good guy and well-intended, but he's just saying, oh, hang on, you blokes in apostolic ministry, you know, you should have just prayed. You know, you better get up to date with God. Surely if it's apostolic, you just call the money in. I wasn't here. You know, there's a partial truth there. But my son David wrote a reply. And I afterwards said to David, you know, David, good reply. David pointed out that if you read about the apostolic ministry in the scripture, it isn't at all like that fellow described in his email. And that Paul seemed to have as many tough times and as many times as he went without. He talks about how there were plenty of times he was cold, hungry, naked. In fact, there's one passage. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Here's the telling sentence. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, Timothy with him, Luke with him, whoever else was with him, saying it was so bad, was so stressful, we despaired of life. Imagine the great apostle saying that, we despaired of life. I've never had it that bad, are you? He went on and said, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God, who raises the dead. Ask yourself then, can apostolic ministry be tough? And listen, this is just getting ready for it. I wanted to give you the story. I think what's happening is went through major test 87, brought me into a new level, a decade of exciting ministry. But the Lord had something else in mind, bigger tests that last longer, only to bring us into something that's unique, that we were traveling all over the world teaching, no one else was teaching, but then it spread and lots of people are teaching it now. The sonship stuff, I haven't come across anybody teaching the community stuff. We have got a revelation. We have got a grace nobody knew about. Whole new deal. Listen, this stuff's not cheap. The riches of Christ, the treasury of Christ doesn't open to those who think it's cheap. You pay a price. But he says there's a third level. I think, man, what could he bring out of it? What could our lives mean? But listen, you don't get built up into something that's more effective, more powerful, without first being emptied. He's emptying. He's emptying me if he's not emptying you. So I want you to go do now what the Americans say. Go figure. You're right. In other words, go do your stock take. It's the 30th of June. Go and think about it. The reason I prayed the opening prayer about Lord give us understanding is because the last couple of months as I've tried to explain this to people, I get blank looks. It's the most common response I get when I explain what might be happening, what you go through as apostles, what it might mean, why all this is happening. It's just a blank look and nothing to say. It's like, no. You all need grace. You all need the Spirit of God. You need the mind of the Spirit to sense. Anyway, now you can all go and sense. And you can give me some feedback. But in the end, I've got no choice. I've got to walk with God. So I thank God for whatever's happening and for whatever he'll bring out of it. And in the meantime, my life is only half over, in a sense. You know, I've got a lot of years ahead of me yet. Because what's the whole purpose of this? What's the whole purpose? You realize how many years it's been? Since 1974, when the Lord made a start on me. I'll say before that, but that's 84, 94, 104. What's next year? 40 years. We used to say it took 20 to 30 years to form an apostle. Well, I'm a slow learner then. No wonder the Lord said to me some years ago he wanted me to pray for a longer life. Just need the time to get it right. Anyway, friends, the world is changing. Do you appreciate the world we live in is changing? It's going to hell in a handbasket, frankly. Their culture is going down the tube. You know, Western culture has just become a cesspool. The rest of the world isn't like that, but West is. You know, all these crazy, stupid, leftist social engineering ideas coming out of Europe that Australia's buying. Just crazy stuff. You scratch your head. How could people think like that? The funny thing is a whole generation of kids are growing up thinking like that. You better find grace, you're going to be just like them. And you better have the grace to be different in this world. So anyway, more could be said, but I better leave it there. Thank you for being listeners. I'm not offering you anything except what Peter said. Was it Peter who said it? You know what Peter said, don't you? You've all read your Bibles, and the moment I said, oh, you know, all I can offer you is what Peter said, you all suddenly remembered what he said, right? Is that true? You all remember that he said, it is through great tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. William Booth, when commissioning young Salvation Army officers, said, I sentence you to hard labor for the rest of your lives. Well, we praise God. I'm going to have a little prayer, then David, I want you to come and have some prayer with everybody. Just pray with me for a moment, folks. Father, we thank you. Lord, I don't know whether this is as understandable as it ought to be to everybody, but I ask that you'd grant grace. I thank you for the men and women, the boys and girls, the young people who are one together and one with me in Christ, and we've stood together for so long. And I ask that you'd give them understanding. Lord, give them understanding not to believe a lie, not to deceive ourselves, but I ask that the mind of the Lord would be given to them in a helpful way that they can walk in life and be where you want them to be, stand where you want them to stand, choose what you want them to choose, and live holy lives. And so I pray for these my brothers and sisters that it would make sense for them, and even when they can't see, they'll trust you. And even when they can't be sure, they'll believe. Lord, grant grace, I pray, to all your people. May the church of God be blessed. May the church of God be holy. Oh God, hear our cry. I thank you, Lord, you hear our cry. And we bless your name. We bless your name, and we live for Jesus' sake. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Friends, every turn along the way in life, I've surrendered everything I had to the Lord afresh. I could enumerate them each, but I'll mention one. In the midst of the troubles in 1998, when there was so much destructive stuff going on, at home with Hazel, we laid everything before the Lord. We said, Lord, if you want to take it away from us, if you want to take the church, take the ministry, if you want to take our house, our car, if you want to take everything, we release it all to you. We were willing to lose all, just for whatever the Lord wanted. But he said, no, I want you to stay right where you are. So you come to times like this, you say it all again. You say, Lord, it's all yours. Do whatever you wish. So, David.
To the Lord in surrender, each and every one of us. And there might be, just from listening to the message this morning, there might be just a few different kinds of surrender that we do. And the message started with that talk about repentance, and that there are some people who, you know, maybe they're not the Lord's. There might be some people here today who are not the Lord's and are just living for yourself. Grown up in a Christian culture, you know, anyone who grows up in a culture acts the way that everyone around them acts. So maybe there are people here today who've grown up in a Christian culture and they act like good Christians, but you don't know the Lord. And you need to surrender and place your life into the hands of God. Give your whole life to Him. Give your heart to Him so that you might receive in return His heart and His life and His joys and promises. And then there are those of us who are saved. We love the Lord, but we need to surrender too. We need to surrender to His will. Whatever He calls us to, we need to be willing to do it. And we've heard the stories this morning of some difficulties. This morning in my Bible reading, I read in Romans chapter 5, and it says that we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces, I think it was perseverance, and then that produces character, and then it says character produces hope. It's out of suffering that this thing called hope arrives. Yeah, I got to admit, I don't really know that much about hope, but the Bible says that God, there's a procedure. Through suffering comes hope. And God's wanting to do things with us, and He wants to bless us, but there's also times where we are disciplined by the Lord, or we go through difficulties so that He can produce hope, and He can produce other things in us too that we don't even understand, but we need Him to do those things in us. So this morning we all need to surrender to the Lord in one way or another, and we're going to do that today. And I think there's room this morning for a deep surrender by people, and I'm going to invite you, if you know the Lord is calling you to a deep surrender, to bending your knee before Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come out this morning and to stand out the front and to give Him your life in the kind of way that He's asking you right now, whether that's first time as a Christian or whether that's just bending your knee before Him. And the Salvation Army have a form out the front where people come and they kneel in the presence of God. But we don't have that, but you're welcome to come and kneel. You're welcome to come and bend your knee to Jesus and say, you are the Lord, and you are, just like Thomas, my Lord and my God. I invite you this morning to come and bend your knee to Jesus, surrender to Him. So I would like to invite maybe singers to come. We're going to sing something, and as the music plays, I invite you to come, bend your knee to the Lord, surrender to Him this morning. Give of Him your life. What He's asking of you, give it to Him, if you are willing, that is.